All right, church, Genesis chapter 32 is where we are this morning. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32:22. So third grade was, it was a memorable time in my life because, somebody already chuckle? I'm going to get to the point here. And I don't know if it's really a laughing thing, but if you want to laugh at my stories, that's fine too. So third grade, I'm on the bus. And there's this kid, and he kind of shows up every once and again. I don't know if we were picking up somebody from another school or if he was a grade. He was older than me for sure, maybe one or two grades older than me. But there we were. We're at my stop. You get out. There's a big corner there. It's New York, you know, and there's nice trees and there's grass. And so I'm getting out. My house is like a block and a half away from the bus stop. So I got my backpack, and I'm walking off. And all of a sudden, I get a push from the back. It's like, come on. Come on, man. Let's wrestle. And I'm like, what? Who are you? I don't even know you. It's like, what's the matter? Chicken? Huh? What's the matter? I'm like, yeah? I don't want to wrestle you. I don't even know you. What is your problem? No, we're going to wrestle. We're in, you know, the backpack. Throws his back down. Come on. Come on. I'm like, no. I turn around. And then he just jumps on me. And then I'm like, up. My face is in the grass. And I'm like, oh, great. Here we go. And that began an entire school year of wrestling. Off the bus, and it got to the point where it's like, all right, here we go. You just take off your backpack, and you're like, pummel me, it's fine, just go for it, so we can get over this. And now here's the thing, there's no bloody noses or black eyes or anything like that. This guy just liked to wrestle, and I was the only one at that stop, and he didn't even know me. And he was just like, hey, let's wrestle. And after all, he just didn't have to say it. We both got off the bus, and it's kind of like the Wile E. Coyote sheepdog thing where they all like check in, hey, Bob, hey, Joe. And they like check in, and then they go chase each other all episode, and then they check out. That's kind of what it was. It was really weird. Because then when we're done, it's like, all right, hey, cool, I'll see you tomorrow. Yeah, see you tomorrow. And it's just like, you know, I'm not a wrestler, and so I never won any of these wrestling matches. It always ended up with my like grass stain on my face, like in the dirt, hair all messed up kind of a thing. And then I thought, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, this is going to be the 80s. So, you know, there's a lot of like, one of these days I'm going to beat him. So, you know, kind of turn on Rocky. You know, like just go for it. My car. Or, you know, the go-to song, Eye of the Tiger. Eye of the Tiger. You know, like just go for it. Be like, all right, tomorrow will be different. It was not different. I would love to tell you that, you know, did the whole Karate Kid thing. You know, Karate Kid also, like, put all these, like, that time thing, put it all in there, and that's the idea. If it's going to be here, I'm going to take on this guy. I would love to tell you that that's what happened, but it didn't happen at all. And then after that school year, I never saw him. And I kind of missed him, actually, to tell you the truth. I never caught his name. It was just one of those things, but I thought I could win. I thought next time I'll win. And it's like he put it in another gear, like he was just toying with me. And then it's like, oh yeah, I learned a move, or you learned a move, did you? Here's my move, putting your face into the ground. How's that move? I was like, ah. This morning, we're gonna look at a wrestling match that's going to happen. Title of the morning's message is Fight Club, and we're going to start in Genesis 32, verse 22. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us together for what has happened already this morning, and I thank you for what will continue to happen as we look into your word. Father, I thank you that you are in control of all things, sound system, lights, all that stuff. You know what's going on, and nothing is going to stop your word from going out. Your word wants to accomplish a purpose this day. You desire to do something in each of our lives, and there's absolutely nothing that's going to stop your will from happening today. Your will be done, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 32, verse 22. The same night he arose, he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, wow, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok River. He took them to send them across the stream and everything else that he had. So if we remember really quickly what happened before these verses here, Jacob ends up heading out and realizing Laban, my father-in-law, was a scoundrel, but we've agreed to never talk to each other again. He goes that way, I go this way. Oh wait, this way is my brother Esau, undealt with family issue 20 years earlier. He's stressed. He's anxious. And then all of a sudden, as he camps and sets camp for that day, he notices that there's an entire encampment of angels camped next to him. And he called the name of that place Two Camps. Mahanaim was the name of it. It was called Two Camps. There's my camp, and there's God's angels that are around us and protecting us. It was to encourage him. So what does he do then? Does he go, I trust God. God's got it under control. It's going to be great. No, you know what Jacob does? Jacob starts to scheme. He starts to question. Well, if God doesn't come through for me, here's what I'll do. And he comes up with his plan. I will take half of my family and they'll go one way and the other half will go another way. Because that way when Esau comes, because he heard Esau, his brother, was coming. Esau knew he was there. Esau was coming with 400 men with him. Jacob's freaking out now going, oh no. So then he begins to do what we can do in our own flesh. I'm going to come up with my own plan. His plan, split my family in two. That way, at least if they kill somebody, they'll kill half of them. It doesn't make any sense because they would have been able to overrun both of them anyway and kill them all. So it didn't make any sense, but that's what happens when we try to come up with our own really great plans, even after God has just encouraged us. So that same night, he's there. God has just spoken to him. God is encouraging him again. And what does he do? He couldn't sleep that night. He had everybody at camp that night. And we saw in verse 22, the first verse we read today, the same night he arose. So in the middle of the night, he can't sleep. This is just to give you an indication of how stressed he was. He couldn't sleep, so he gets up, and then he tells his wives, get up, get up, get up. He tells the servants, he tells his 11 kids, get up, get up, get up. Dad, we just got here. It's going to be okay. Yeah, it's going to be okay, but we got to cross the river now. Come on, get up, get up, get up, get up. You see, for Jacob, he was restless and uneasy. And even though God had met with him, and even though the Lord had given angels over him to protect him, even though all those things had happened, my, just like us, how forgetful he was. To the point where he wakes up in the middle of the night anxious. I don't know, have you ever done that? Just in the middle of the night, you wake up and your heart's just going, and you're just... Something's not right. Something's stirred in you. You have a choice at that point to go take it to the Lord. God, I'm anxious. I need your help. Or you could try to come up with your own scheme and plan. What does he do? Jacob decides to come up with a plan. Everybody get up, get up, get up. I know you just went to sleep, but get up. Let's get you across the river. Maybe that'll be a little better. And as he does that, his family is now across the river. He is all by himself. Verse 24. Jacob was left alone. And the sentence just comes out of nowhere. Probably like this man. And a man wrestled him until the breaking of the day. There's a lot of stuff that's happening in verse 24. A lot of hours of time are going by in verse 24. He's by himself, and it would appear that a man comes out of nowhere in the darkness and begins to grapple with him and wrestle him. And it's a battle that seems evenly matched because it continues to prolong. This wasn't play fighting. And Jacob didn't know who this person was. So you're out there by yourself, fearful of your brother coming to kill you and your family. You send your family across the river. You're by yourself, and then an unknown person jumps you. How are you going to react? What are you going to do? Oh, here, hey, yo, come on, stop. No, he's this is the real deal. Verse 25. When man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Just by touching his hip socket, it dislocated. And this was near the breaking of the day, after hours of wrestling. Now, I've read this story and I've looked at this and I'm like, wow, Jacob was a real good wrestler. He was real this or that. And he really held his own. And that's not at all what this story is about. I think about this. Christians, if you're a Christian, I was raised in the church. If you're a Christian, you can be under this impression that you are a pretty average sinner. How are you as a sinner? I'm pretty average. It's like asking somebody, okay, you're out at the sea and you're about to swim to shore, but you're short of the shoreline and you drown. And the question is, well, how close did you get? I drowned. It doesn't matter if you're 6 inches from the shore when you drown or 30 miles from the shore, you're still drowned. So then the idea is, how much of a sinner are you? Anybody that's like, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner, I don't think they understand what being a sinner actually means. Oh, I kind of drowned. No, you didn't kind of drown. You either drowned or you didn't. What kind of a sinner are you? And growing up in the church, I can get the impression, and I know that I had this impression of, man, the world out there, they got some really horrible sinners out there. I mean, like, really bad. I mean, like, you know, they couldn't even see the shoreline. Bad, drowned. Me? I mean, at least I saw the shore. And you drowned, Jim. Oh. We can come under this impression that, oh, I'm not perfect. We can maybe give that, right? We'll admit that. But then we'll say, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. At which point the question is, what do you mean by that? Paul said this to the Roman church. He said in Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. And then he gives you a detail here. That is in my flesh. Wait, how much in Paul's flesh was good? I know there's nothing good that dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. There's the motivation. I want to do the right thing, but look at this. This is so truthful, but not the ability to carry it out. I so badly want to do what's right, but I just can't do it. I don't have the strength. You're right. You don't. Not in your flesh. And then he says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Huh, I wonder how many of us all could say that at some aspect in our life or of something where you just go, it's because you're trying to do it in your own flesh. And Paul very clearly says there, I know nothing good dwells in me, in my own flesh. See, this person here, this is a pre-incarnate, I believe, a pre-incarnate picture of a person of Jesus who's come and is wrestling with Jacob. Jesus coming and going, I'm here to wrestle with you. And I want you to understand this. The aggressor in this story is not Jacob. Jacob's just there to get his family to someplace safe, and he's coming up with his own idea when somebody comes and jumps him. Somebody came and initiated hostilities with him, and that person was Jesus. Jim, stop just a second. Jesus is deciding to just go ahead and initiate a fight with Jacob? Yeah. Yeah, he is. You know, it's this idea of Jacob trying to play the role of God. This isn't working. My brother's coming. I'll figure it out myself. I will take care of me. I can come up with a plan. I'm smart enough. I'm intelligent enough. I'm savvy enough. I'm conniving enough. I have enough in myself to handle my own life. And you know, God will allow a person to believe that. He will allow a person, he'll allow a Christian to go, I'm going to do this in my own strength. And God will not immediately at that instant that you think it, come in. He will allow us to, okay, walk down that path. Go ahead and walk down that path. Jacob has had a long time in his life of being able to walk down the path, see God's faithfulness, and then he keeps falling back into this, I'm going to go back to scheming. I'm going to go back to planning it out myself. You would think that a person can outgrow those things, but I think if you've lived long enough, you realize some of the things that even stumbled you when you're younger, aspects of that still exist. You're just an older version of yourself. Jacob here, he still can default to the scheming mentality because that's what he's been doing his whole life at some degree or another. And at some point, I'm going to tell you, the lion is going to roar and he's not going to take it anymore. And Jesus himself comes in and wrestles him, initiates it and starts wrestling him. Why? To get his attention. Jesus loves him so much. God loves Jacob so much, he's not going to let him continue in the wrong direction with the wrong thinking. At some point, God is going to say, enough. And so then he starts wrestling. I bet you that Jacob, as he's wrestling, is like, all right, I've kind of got this guy. I think we're good. I mean, wrestling with that kid in third grade, it was tiring. I see, you know, these, you know, guys that are professionally wrestling, I mean, let's get this thing over as quickly as possible. It's not like, oh, let's make this the longest match we can possibly have. Let's get a decisive victory with a move. Let's look at my opponent's weaknesses and let's just get this over so we can move on. So if they're wrestling for hours and hours, can you imagine how tired Jacob must have been? And yet it doesn't seem like he's losing. It seems like, okay, I think we're evenly matched. I'm pretty sure I can beat him in the next few minutes. And the hours just keep rolling on and on and on. I believe that God just came in right here. God in the flesh. Jesus himself came in here and just said, stop trying to be me. You aren't God, Jacob. Stop trying to be me. Obedience is not optional for a Christian. And here's the thing. And this is an absolute truth. If you fight God, you will not win. Let me say that again, because this is the truth. If you fight God, you will not win. And you may go, Jim, I'm going to prove you wrong. Listen, you can try to prove that. It's not about proving me wrong. It's just something that we have seen over time, that people who have fought God have lost. God will win. And if you think about this, this is what I think is interesting. What was Jacob's plan? His plan was 400 guys are coming with my brother Esau, split the family in two and let's run. Jacob is a runner. Jacob is a guy who runs. Oh no, I just cheated my brother Esau 20 years earlier. What am I going to do? I'm going to run away to Laban. Laban, this guy's driving me nuts and crazy and he's just not fair and I'm going to build up my own flocks and then I'm going to, in the cover of darkness, run away from him. God is looking at this thing that Jacob does. He always runs when it gets so hard. So you know what God does? I'm going to take away your ability to run. And how I'm going to do that? I'm going to touch your hip there and dislocate it. And you aren't going to be able to run anymore. The thing that is happening there specifically to Jacob is to deal with what he does rather than trust God. What does he do instead of trusting God? He runs. Because God loves him so much and he's given him plenty of time to stop running, but Jacob won't, then God says, because I love you so much, I'm going to cripple you. Because running isn't the answer for you. I love you so much, I'm not going to let you continue to do what is wrong. I'm going to hinder you running. You need to stop running. Jacob's plan for running away from his brother? Well, God took away his ability to carry out his short-sighted and inadequate scheme. I mean, truly, running away from his brother was short-sighted and inadequate. It wasn't even going to work. It was a really bad plan. And God protected him from his very bad plan. Verse 26. And he said, this is a man, let me go for the day is broken. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And again, I looked at this like, wow, man, Jacob's telling God a thing or two. Like, no, I'm holding on to you. You can't get away until you bless me. As if Jacob is the one giving the terms. And I know the first time I had ever heard this story, I was like, wow, this person is like taking on God here and is like, is able to hold on to God and is demanding some things of God here. That's not what's happening at all. You see, because when he dislocated his hip, when he crippled him, at that point, he can't stand on his own strength. So what is he going to do? Cling to the man. He's holding on to him and clinging on to him. Why is he clinging on to him? Because he can't stand on his own. It's not because it's, I've got you now and you can't leave. It's, I need you to bless me. You see, in that moment, in the dislocation of his hip, is when Jacob realized, I can't do this by myself. That was his moment. There are two big moments in Jacob's life. One where God met him at Bethel, and this is the second big moment in Jacob's life. Our greatest victories can come from the ashes of our greatest defeats. You can have a really bad defeat in your life, and if you learn what God was teaching you in that defeat, you can come out with a victory. Jacob is going to learn from what we look at this as a crippling. I mean, the crippling of Jacob, it's like a slap across the face for Jacob. Well, that's insulting. No, it's a slap across the face for a person who's just going the wrong direction, and it's this, hey, wake up. Oh, I needed that. Yeah, Jacob needed that. Jacob needed the dislocation to happen. He needed this crippling to happen to get his attention. Because clearly he'd gone most of his life with continuing to fall back on his own strength. Now for some of you, you may be hearing this and going, oh great, is God going to cripple me? I have to say this to you. Does he need to? That's my question to you. Does he need to? Are you that thick-headed that he needs to do that? Because he will if he needs to. You see, Jacob could have clearly just decided not to run and to just trust the Lord, and this would not have been necessary. But because he continued to fall back on his plan B, run. Plan A is trust God, plan B is run. Then God goes, your plan B is garbage, and so I'm going to take it away from you. Do you have a plan B just kind of lurking back there? Hey, God's really awesome, and I talk about him a lot, and I'll seek him, but if that doesn't work out, you know, if the finances don't quite work out, I kind of have another scheme in the back here. I want to say this, don't be surprised if your back plan B scheme falls apart. And let me also say that that might be the Lord sabotaging your plan B because it's garbage. If we can't trust the Lord with our whole lives, Christian, then what's the point? Either he's God of all, or he's not God at all. And see, Jacob realized at this point where he couldn't hold up his own strength as he's holding on to this man who's wrestling him. He's realizing that if God doesn't bless him, it's more of a cry and a plea. Please bless me. But I'm not letting you go until you bless me. It's because he realizes he can't do this anymore by himself. And that is the huge moment in Jacob's life. He realizes, I can't do this. When a person reaches that point of, I cannot do this life by myself, I need to cling to God, that's when they have a victory in their life, a huge victory. But this is the truth. You won't cling to God until you're humbled. You won't cling to God unless you are humbled. And God sometimes has to bring us to the end of ourselves because we resist holding on to him. We resist clinging to him. I mean, if we want to look at somebody in the Bible who had this idea of God, I need you a little bit, but I don't need you for everything. I kind of need you for the big things, but not for everything. It would be Peter. Look at this in Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, and again, if Jesus says it, it's going to happen. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, foretelling his resurrection, I will go before you to Galilee. And then Peter, he hears about Jesus saying this thing, that you're all going to leave me. Look what Peter says. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Oh, got it. So you're actually, in your own strength, Peter, you're going to be good enough to not fall away. And the pride is coming out of Peter. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And look, Peter doubles down. Peter says to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then the other disciples, following the lead of Peter, and all the disciples said the same. We can find ourselves in that place. Hey, God, you know, really bad people, they find themselves in that spot, but no, not me, because I'm not that bad of a sinner. I want to say at that point, you have a false impression of who you actually are. And I think we build ourselves up to go, in my own strength, I'm pretty okay. Maybe we can get to the point like Paul said, or Peter, Paul said, there's no good thing within me, in my flesh. Peter then, if you remember, after the verses that we read there, Peter went through a hard and dark night that taught him a lesson of humility and surrender. Because he did scatter. He did deny Jesus. And he did run off into the night. And I think those words of Jesus, you will deny me. And then Peter, even worse, hearing his own words say, I'll never do it. As he's running off into the darkness, weeping, going, I did what I said I wouldn't do. I tried to do it in my own strength. There's lessons that we can learn. Humility is such a key component of being a Christian. So, if you're not a believer, if you know somebody who's not a believer, this is what I want to tell you. What keeps an unbeliever who has heard about Jesus, what keeps an unbeliever from Jesus is that very same person. That's what keeps a person from Jesus. What's keeping you from Jesus? Well, I know who he is. I know his claims. I know what he said. But, oh, I just don't want to believe. Right. The thing keeping you from God is you. And it's one of those like, ouch. Okay, I could lie to you or I could tell you the truth, but that is the truth. When a person knows who Christ is, the only thing then keeping them from Christ is that person themselves. So if you find yourself with this, and I struggled as a younger Christian, the I'm good enough. I'm like, well, I'm not horrible. Like, I haven't killed anybody. I'm okay. But that's not good enough. That's not good enough. And it's not good enough to get to heaven on my own achievements. And the thing is, that prideful attitude will actually keep you from heaven. I'm good enough to get into heaven on my own merits. No, you're not. There's a man named Andrew Bonar, and he was writing about sheep in England. And as he was talking about sheep, he described this story, and I want to read this to you. Dr. Andrew Bonar tells of how in Scotland, the sheep would wander off into the rocks and they would get into places that they couldn't get out of. The grass on these mountains is very sweet, and I'm going to take his word for it because I haven't eaten the grass on mountains and found them to be sweet, but okay. And the sheep like it. The sheep will jump down 10 or 12 feet to get to this sweet grass, only to later discover that they can't jump back up again. And the shepherd hears them bleeding in distress. The sheep may be there for days until they've eaten all the grass there. And then the shepherd will wait until they are so faint that they cannot stand. Where they're basically, and they could be out there for days. They've eaten all the grass. I'm fine. I don't need you, shepherd. I'm good. I got grass. Then they eat all the grass. Oh, I'm in trouble. Help, help, help. Nothing. Help, nothing. Nothing, nothing. I can barely stand. And it's at that moment that the shepherd will put a rope around him and will go over the edge and pull the sheep out of the jaws of death. So then the question gets asked, well, why don't they go down there when the sheep first ends up on the edge of the cliff? And then, Dr. Boner responded, the sheep are so very foolish that they would dash over the precipice and be killed if they did. And he makes a point about us as humans, that some of us won't go back to God until we've lost everything. And that's a heartbreaker. To watch somebody train wreck their life. And it's like, doesn't it hurt enough? And you see some people where it's like, yeah, life hurts, but I'm pretty sure I still got some more grass here. I can still eat some more. You're on the edge of a cliff in your life. Yeah, but it's a nice view. Are you nuts? And what God will do with that person is leave them to be for a while and allow them to reach the end of themselves and their resources and to faint, to get to the point of where they break and go, I can't do, hey, there you go. You can't do it? That's all we're waiting for. Gotcha. The shepherd, the good shepherd, will bring us back the moment we give up trying to save ourselves and we're willing to let him save us. You cannot be saved if you're trying to save yourself. The only way to be saved is to ask him to save you. And, you know, I thought about that and, you know, that story, it kind of goes back to a time period, you know, years before now. And so the idea of, well, it doesn't happen nowadays. Well, let me show you a few pictures. I don't know. We're talking about sheep a lot the last month here. I have a picture here I think we'll show one here. Like, so here's a cliff, right? The grass and the field are all up there, and it's hard to see, so I brought my laser pointer. Right here is a sheep that's stuck. Right there. About, you know, 50 feet down from the edge there, and then there's just a drop off here. So, the sheep's been sitting there for a little while. This is a modern story from just, you know, maybe 4 or 5 years ago. In England, apparently it makes their newspapers often. There was one story about a sheep that was stuck in this crevice and was there for a month, 200 feet above the water, and there was no safe way to get to it. So at that point, the farmer had to make the hard decision of shooting a sheep from a distance and having it fall into the water and recovering the body because there was no way to get to it. How does the sheep get itself in such a crazy situation? Because it thinks it knows best. Because it thinks it knows everything. It thinks that it can figure a way there and figure a way back, but it hasn't thought it through, nor does it have the capacity to think about it. It needs somebody beyond it that transcends it. And so here we have there's two people here that are trying to rescue. One person's right up here, the other person's up here. And I think we've got the next slide here. There it is. Like, see, now this is, I want you to get this picture right here of that sheep right there. How's your life going? I got it under control. All right, we'll come back in a couple days and we'll ask you the same question again. See, the person that's relying upon their own strength, just get a mental picture. This is that person right there. Oh, I can do this. I don't need God. I'm good. It doesn't look that way, but okay. All right. But at some point, their strength will fail. At some point, their strength will fail. And maybe that's the moment where they'll finally come to that humbling point where they admit, I can't do this. God, I need you. Until a person reaches that point, they actually think they're good enough. I think we have another picture here as well. This one's a little darker. This is a different sheep, different cliff. This happens, by the way, quite a bit. Sheep are dumb. Oh, and we're talked about as sheep. It's not an accident. Here we are, modern picture. There's another sheep stuck. And here we are coming down to rescue the sheep. And when you get rescued, it's so great to be rescued. But look at this. Look at the picture of the rescue, though. Yeah, there you go. Do you want to be that sheep right there? Harnessed up and like, I can't do anything. I'm really thankful. Thank you so much. Bah, you know, kind of a thing. And get him down to the ground. But just you look at a picture of Christ rescuing you. For some of us, we have to get to the end of ourselves. And then he comes in. He's just waiting for us to cry out to him. So this more, I mean, Isaiah 53, 6, here's a verse for you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus took the sin of us all, but look at this, no confusion. We are just like sheep and we go astray. We think we know best. We think we got it all figured out in our life. So in your life today, have you found yourself in a situation, and maybe it's very difficult, maybe something has changed, maybe it's a financial or a health or a relational thing? Let me introduce this option. Maybe it's the Lord trying to get your attention, that you're making whatever that thing is that's disappointing you, that didn't work out. Maybe it's because you've made that your God. Maybe the little nest egg or the money that you had here or the planned money you were going to get for something, you actually were putting so much hope into it, that became your little G God. And you know what God will do? Because he loves you so much, he'll go, hey, listen, I love you so much, I'm going to take away you relying on something that isn't me. I'm going to pull that away for a second so I can get your attention. God's not here to intentionally hurt us for no reason, but if it requires that to get our attention, he will do whatever it takes to get our attention. So this morning, are you crying out like a sheep in distress, but at the same time, you're resisting God's help? Because if so, Don, could you put up that third, the one that was by itself? One before that. If you're the one after that one, if you are a person who is crying out because it's so hard and life's challenging and this and that, but you're not asking God for help, that's you right there. You're admitting that you're in trouble. Yeah. Okay, Sherlock. Yes, we see that. We get it. But if you're not actually saying, God, I need you to rescue me, then your crying is for no purpose. You have to direct it to the person who can actually help you, and that is God. My kids, and this, I want this concept, this chapter has just a few more verses here, but this concept here with my kids in a swimming pool, when they were younger, there was a water slide at this pool, and it had a splashdown area that was about 4 feet tall. Now, I'm taller than 4 feet. So my kids were, they weren't really good with swimming at that time, and they would let an adult take their child and put it in front of them and go down the slide together. And they still to this day remember, Dad, remember we went on that water slide and we slid down, and then when we landed in the pool, here's what I can tell you. They were turning around and doing this. Like, it's like, you're choking me. Stop. I gotcha. And, you know, they trusted that I would be able to hold them, even though their ability to swim, they couldn't do it. They had to cling to me. And I do literally mean cling. As we were in the pool, you know, as the years have gone by, there have been times where they're getting better with swimming and treading water and doing all that stuff. And so we're at the 6 foot section of the pool or the 5 foot section of the pool, right? And they're swimming and they're like treading water and I could see them getting tired. And then I remember my daughter Miley, she looked at me, she's like, are you standing? I go, yeah. Because I'm not getting tired, I'm just standing in the pool. My head is about the same level as her head, but she can't reach, so she's just like, are you standing? I'm like, yeah, I'm standing. Oh, so she realizes, wait, can I? Yeah, come on over here. She can hold on to me. It reminded me of maybe the movie Superman, the 1973 movie Superman with Christopher Reeve. Lois Lane falls off the building, Superman flies up, grabs her, and he goes, hey, don't worry, I got you. And then she says these classic words, you've got me, who's got you? You have to understand this, when you're holding on to the Lord, God, you have me, who has you? Nobody has the Lord, he's able in his own strength to take care of you. But you are absolutely inadequate to take care of yourself. And see, that statement that I just said, ouch, it's true though, it's true. So then you can look to God and go, God, are you standing? I'm totally standing. I'm fine. God, my world is in chaos. I think I'm about to go under. The finances, the relationship, the this, the that. I don't know if I can... Wait, are you standing, God? Yeah, I'm standing. If you come over here, I'll hold on to you. You'll be fine. No, I think I can do this by myself, says the sheep on the edge of the cliff. So then Jacob asks a question of his wrestler, who touched his hip. Verse 27, and he said to him, what's your name? I'm sorry, the person who came and wrestled Jacob says, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but, oh, here's a name we've heard before, Israel. Where did the word Israel come from? Right here, Genesis chapter 32. What about, why Israel? It says, because you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, again, when I first read this story or was first taught, I was under the assumption that, hey, your name's Israel because you beat me. Well, very clearly, if you just read a few verses earlier, this guy could have lost at any moment. I mean, the person could have jumped out of the woods. Jesus himself could have jumped out and tackled him and said, hey, I'm going to dislocate this hip, this shoulder, your neck. In fact, I'm just going to make you undone. He could have done that in the first instant of this wrestling match. It was, the reason it took all night is because God wanted to wear him out. God said, okay, you want to fight me? You want to see if you're stronger than I am? I'll let you fight me. You will lose, though. But okay, I will allow you to fight me. Ask me all those difficult questions. Ask me all those things. And that's the thing. Even in our day and age, you got hard questions. You can ask God. He's not afraid or shies away from those things. You can wrestle with him, but at the end of the day, he is right. And for Jacob, he realized that at any moment, this guy was kind of toying with me. He was looking at it going, wait, it's like a mouse trying to fight a lion. And I'm the mouse. If there was any reason it lasted for any amount of time, it's because the lion wanted it to. And when he's like, we're done now, the sun's coming up, boop, hip dislocated, and I'm off now. He gives him a new name, Israel. What does that mean? One who strives with God, but it also means, or one who has prevailed against God. That's how some people look at it, that he prevailed. And did Jacob win? He did win in this sense. He won at the moment that he gave up to God. That's when he won. When he put up his white flag of surrender, that's when he won. That is the key to victory as a Christian, is you give up to God and you win. So he has this new name, and verse 29, Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why do you ask me my name? And there he blessed him. So if you look very clearly, this being doesn't give Jacob his name. Why, Jim? Why didn't he give him his name? Seemed like an answer, because this being, and I again saying Jesus himself, knows the intentions of our heart. What's so important about a name? Well, when in verse 27, when he said, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. We hear Jacob and we go, oh, that's a nice boy's name, Jacob. But when they said Jacob, they meant the meaning of the name. What does Jacob mean? Jacob means heel catcher, usurper, weasel. So when this person that was wrestling him was like, hey, by the way, what's your name? Oh, you want me to bless you? What's your name? Weasel. Your name is no longer Weasel. It is, and then he says, Israel. You're victorious. You have prevailed. You have won by losing. You're no longer a weasel. You don't have to live to that name. You don't have to be like, yeah, I'm the heel catcher. I'm the usurper. I'm the conniver. I'm the schemer. This person, this Jesus says to Jacob, you no longer are that person anymore. I'm giving you a new name. You've won. You've won because you gave up to me. And then Jacob says, tell me your name. Because he wants to know this person's name, so in case things get into a pickle, he can go, hey, I'm going to call upon the name of this person. And his intentions, I'm going to say, weren't right, because that's why Jesus himself says, why are you asking me my name? Well, what's your motivation? I love how God can just look through what we say, and he knows where our heart really is. And he doesn't give him his name, but he does bless him. And then he moves on. Verse number 20:30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face. And that tells you who the person was that he was wrestling. For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Verse 31. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, look at this. And to this day, this was Moses writing in his day, but this also is to this day, 2016. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh, on the tendon, on that there. They remember to this day this story in Genesis 32. It's such a big part of that, wrestling with God. So I asked two questions. Do you realize how weak you are in your own resources? Do you realize how weak you are? Or do you really think that you're okay? I got it. I can pretty much handle it. Because you have to realize how weak you are. And then here's a second question. Do you realize how strong you are in God's resources? You are weak in your flesh and strong in his resources. So if it's money or time or ability or intelligence, I'm going to tell you this. God will take those things away from you if you make those things your God. He will get your attention back on him, even if it requires him taking something away. If somebody's overly prideful about their physical ability, it's possible that God may allow something physical to happen to them so that that person stops priding themselves in a God of their own making. You know, Paul said this, and Paul understood how weak he was and how strong God was. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For, powerful part here, when I am weak, then I am strong." Jacob won when he gave up. When he gave up to God is when he won. So, as Jacob is walking away, he's limping away now to his brother Esau. And I'm going to tell you this, that Jacob was stronger than he had ever been before in his life. As he was physically limping away, he was stronger in his walk with the Lord than he had been. And maybe that's what God needs to do. We can focus on the physical thing that happened to him, but you miss the lesson that Jacob learned. As we're here this morning, our worship team is going to come on up here, and we're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross as we close our service. But as they come up, I want to ask you this question. Are you still thinking, or have you, through the course of this message, realized, wait, I can't do this by myself? That's been my problem. I've been trying to do this in my own strength. Then I want to encourage you to tell God that you give up. You give up in fighting him. You allow him to have victory in your life. Because if you lose to God, then you will win. But if you keep fighting him and you don't put up that white flag of surrender, ultimately, at the end of the day, you lose. As we are here this morning, why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment and consider the words of God. Consider what he has said. Jesus, I remember a time where you went to Matthew's house, a tax collector, and Matthew invited the people that were his friends, which were other tax collectors and sinners. And Pharisees and scribes grumbled to disciples, and they said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus, you said something so powerful. You said, those that are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Jesus, you can't heal somebody who says they're not sick. You can't heal somebody who doesn't need your help. You can't rescue somebody that doesn't want to be rescued. But the moment they do, when they call out to you, you will hear them, you will answer, and you will save them. If you're here this morning and that's what you want, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to say a prayer in your heart. And it needs to be your words, where you call out to God and you tell God you can't do it and you need his help. And it doesn't have to, there's no super spiritual language or religious language. You just talk like you're talking to a friend. He understands you and he will accept you. But you have to want to do that in your own heart. God, I pray that as we're here this morning, for each one of us, if we're Christians that have been Christians for a while, but yet we find ourselves on the edge of a cliff because of our own stubbornness and thick-headedness and lack of trust in you, then God, and we're ready to turn, God, we just want to say, help us. God, rappel down the side of the cliff that we decided to jump down and please save us. It's our fault. We got here of our own doing and we need you to help us. God, I pray for the person in here that's struggling with something that, whether it is relational or financial or physical or something else. I pray, Lord, that if it is you getting their attention, I pray that they would understand that you love them. And if there's a lack in their life of something, it's because you're trying to get their attention. Lord, I pray that we would not get bitter to you when you try to get our attention, but that we would see that you love us. That's why you take your time for us. Lord, we do love you. We're going to remember, Jesus, what you've done for us on the cross. We love you in your name. Amen. As we're here this morning and we're holding on to this bread, we remember the body of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, he humbled himself to teach us humility. He humbled himself and came to live with us, to live among us, to live a perfect life, and to die a perfect death. And as we hold it, we remember that. And remember the great cost that he paid for us. That even us as sheep, while we've gone astray, God laid all of our sins upon him. And his body was put on a cross in our place. God, I thank you so much for your son. Thank you so much for sending him for us. You didn't have to. And because of your love for us, you chose to send Jesus. Jesus, we acknowledge your body. Your perfect body was put on a cross in our place. We take, we eat, and we remember you, Jesus. Amen. We also, as we're holding the juice here, we consider the blood of Jesus. For any of us that, you know, can get into that false idea that I'm an okay sinner, just needs to consider what this represents. This is symbolic of the blood of Jesus, real blood spilled. A man bled for us to wash us of our sins. We are not good enough in our own self. Only by him are we made right with God. God, I thank you so much for the sacrifice, the spilling of blood to pay for my sins, for our sins. We do not take lightly what we do now, and we do not take lightly for what this juice represents. Jesus, sweet Jesus, we thank you. We can look over to you and cling to you and ask you, are you standing? And you said, yes, yes, I am. And yes, you can cling to me. God, I pray that we would remember what the blood of Jesus represents, that we are free to not have to lie about how good we are, that we can be honest and say that we need you. Let's take and remember the blood of Jesus. Father, thank you for drawing us here this day, for the word and the worship and the fellowship, and most of all, your presence among us. Lead us this week and let us make an impact where you place us with the people you put us around. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.